Welcome to Good Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome to Good Things Radio. Hello, this is episode number 199. How fantastic is that? That's a team effort. We're just one shy away from 200. What a big deal. So a big thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming, for the community of listeners that has become like family. And thank you for continuing to support the program. Doing my best to bring you a big one today, though we've had to shift content ideas because of everything happening with the coronavirus. That's really top of mind, top of heart. And so on today's show, that's what we're going to cover. And blessed to welcome back one of my all-time favorite guests to the program. We have been so blessed to have some pretty amazing interviews from monks to moms to scholars, celebrities, writers, archaeologists. With the celebration of St. Patrick's Day, though, it gave me an excuse to get him on the show again. And that is my Irish friend, Brother Richard. He is a Capuchin Franciscan priest friar joining us from the mythical faraway place of Ireland. Perfect, I think, as we remember the Christian witness of St. Patrick. Father is also a retreat master. So this is important, I think, because he has a gift of shepherding souls who are seeking answers, looking for peace, trying to see God in the midst of the storm. So in this situation, he is uniquely suited to speak to what is happening so rapidly in our world with the coronavirus, with COVID-19, how to process the magnitude of the news, the impact of so many lives being affected in every facet, every demographic of society, masses, holy masses being canceled in some cases. So he has some really key things to say for all of us that I believe will put it into a holy perspective. Plus, of course, we'll touch on St. Patrick, poetry, focusing on divine presence, and so much more. So let's jump in. Honored now to welcome all the way from Ireland back to the show, Brother Richard Hendrick. Welcome back, Father.
It's great to be with you. It's good to be with you again.
And the timing is fun, unique. Well, here in our country, they have canceled all of the St. Patrick's Day parades. Obviously, schools are closed in your country and in mine, large gatherings, large church gatherings. So I thought it would be fun to start this segment by kind of creating our own little St. Patrick's Day virtual parade here on the show. Okay. Because you're there, I'd be curious to know, as a young Irish lad, what was your awareness or relationship growing up with St. Patrick? Did you have any? Was he close to you at all or around?
Well, absolutely. The name that I took for confirmation was Patrick, like many another Irish young man at the time. I suppose the stories, the tales, the legends even of Patrick are told from the very beginning in our lives. We're very aware of them. And of course, the fact that it's a national holiday as well, and particularly with something of the look of the Irish, that our national holiday and feast falls right in the middle of Lent most years, was always a great gift. You know, it was seen as Patrick's blessing to the Irish that they would have a respite in the middle of Lent, in which to enjoy the feast. So we were always aware of it, and indeed aware of him. And I suppose he was put forward very much as a kind of a hero, really, and someone who had listened for the voice of God and continued to listen to that voice throughout his life and answered his call with great courage.
So really, the devotion is in the DNA.
I think so. I think it would be very difficult to rid us of such a thing. I suppose latterly, perhaps celebrations have taken a more secular turn, as things often do. But for most people within Ireland, the devotion to St. Patrick, and latterly, actually, to a large extent, the devotion to St. Bridget has also arisen again and has become a great symbol of Irish faith and hope.
There was a Bet You Didn't Know article that I found, I thought maybe we could put that to the test. The first I Bet You Didn't Know was that Patrick's color was not green, but blue. Had you heard this?
Yes, well, I mean, we would be aware of it. I suppose the green is seen as kind of ubiquitous with Ireland, but actually the national colour, the heraldic colour of Ireland, is blue and is known as St. Patrick's blue, going right the way back to even pagan traditions. The goddess Eru, from which we get Erin, the Irish, the Gaelic name for Ireland, was said to be clothed in blue. And so when Patrick brought Christianity and brought particularly devotion to the Blessed Mother, the earliest Western image of the Virgin and Child is found in the Book of Kells, the famous Celtic gospel book. And again, the blue of the Virgin, as was always used in iconography, made from very precious materials, possibly even right the way from across the Middle East. Obviously, there would have been an echo in the mind of the people. And so, again, it was a very easy way to move into devotion to the Blessed Mother, you know, to move from, let's say, light through fog to the clear light of the gospel.
Another one, the shamrock, is not the symbol of Ireland, but the harp?
Yes, the harp. Well, again, the Bardic Nation, I suppose anybody who spent a little bit of time with the Irish, particularly around St. Patrick's Day, knows that words very quickly turn into songs and music. And the Irish tradition is very much a bardic tradition. It goes back to the Celtic idea that to sing something or to have the gift of poetry, the gift of music, was considered to be a gift, a divine gift. The Celtic harp, which is not the large concert harp of the classical orchestra, but is a smaller harp, almost a kind of lyre, smaller harp. That harp was seen from very early days as a symbol of the Irish and of their singing, and was eventually granted as the national symbol.
Obviously, the shamrock is, though, such a big part of the identity. Mm. And he did, St. Patrick, as legend says, use the shamrock to teach about the Trinity.
Yes, in the patrician tradition of the shamrock goes back quite a way. I suppose it's a legend, but in the sense of legend having at its core truth, which was that Patrick, above all else, introduced the religion of the Trinity, the Christian faith, to the Irish people. And like many a preacher, I'm sure, used all of the props and gifts and graces that nature provides for us, all around us, the symbols that God has provided through which his truth is seen, through which beauty is seen. And so the shamrock, not the clover, by the way, it's very often confused. The shamrock is a different little plant all by itself. So it was seen as being an indication of humility because it's close to the earth, because its roots are quite loose. It was seen as a symbol of the incarnation itself. And then the trifolium, the three leaves emerging from one leaf, were seen as an indication of the three divine persons, but in one divine nature.
I feel really bad. You just rocked my world, but I feel like I should know that. So the clover, the four leaf, the three leaf, in that case, clover, would be different than the shamrock. It's not the same.
Yeah, the shamrock is now, they're all clover family, but the shamrock itself, it has a slightly larger leaf than the clover. So it would have been easier to point to, I suppose. But very often nowadays, you see the clover and the whole four leaf clover and the lucky clover being confused with the shamrock, but it was two different things completely.
I do want to talk a little bit in the conclusion of our conversation about that, the natural world and God's creation, and how in the change of spring, as we approach the resurrection, how all of us can see God in that. Before we get there, we're talking about St. Patrick and the reminder, the witness that he gave us that we are all one, brothers and sisters, and are called to the Paschal mystery and the work of the redemption in our lives. And I think a situation, a world crisis like we're facing right now with the coronavirus, mm-hmm. does remind us how small our world is. And before we started rolling and recording, we were talking a little bit about what's going on in your country, what's happening in mine. Similarly, we have confusion and fear, faith, but also just a lot of unknowns. And I would wonder, as a retreat master, which is something that you do as well, if you could give us a few words of wisdom, counsel us about maintaining peace in the situation.
I think the most important thing is, no matter our circumstances, we keep our mind, our heart fixed on the presence of God. As St. Paul puts it so beautifully, nothing can come between us and the love of God. Once we are aware of that, then there is nothing that can come against us, that can interrupt our communion with divine presence, except our own willful sinfulness. And even there, the mercy of God stands ever ready to forgive and to heal. So we are surrounded by the love of God. And indeed, speaking of Patrick, the one thing he spoke of again and again in his prayers and in his writings was the encompassing love of God. The fact that there is no direction one moves in that God isn't already present with the person, both within and without. There's a beautiful piece in his biography, and I'd encourage many of your listeners to read his biography, The Confession, it's called, in which he has this wonderful vision of hearing a voice praying within him that he knows is not his own voice. And as he looks deeper and deeper, he realizes that beneath, as he puts it, at the very foundation of his being, the Spirit is praying. The Spirit is praying constantly, again, as Paul teaches us. And so when we realize that, when we take the sort of eternal perspective or the contemplative perspective, it's not that we don't worry, but it's that our worry has a context, and the context is the love of God. It's not that we're not afraid. The apostles were afraid. The disciples were afraid. But they recognized that their fear actually led them to a deeper faith, because they were able to call on Christ out of their fear and see Christ respond. And the same is true for all of these measures that at times can be very nerve-wracking for people. Things like, you know, closing churches and people being told not to gather. Again, there is nowhere we can go that we are not in the presence of God. So whether we're at home, whether we're confined to buildings or hospitals or nursing homes, whether we're without visitors, the one who can always visit is God. The one who we can always be present to is the one who is already present to us.
I think also, too, that longing, I thirst, because with the closures of churches and the possibility that maybe the faithful would have to miss receiving Eucharist for daily Mass on Sundays, where often the largest gatherings are, that it makes us long for Jesus in the Eucharist. In my lifetime, I've never had to be without receiving Jesus in any given week. He's always been there. He's always been available. And so while it is unsettling, and I know there's a lot of wrestling going on in hearts, you and I talked a little bit about the Holy See and what's happening in Italy, which is such a grief, but also the love that our bishops and our Holy Father to care for the flock, to want to keep them safe. It's not out of a lack of faith, I think, but out of charity, as you pointed out.
No, charity always comes first. And the Church has a very long tradition, indeed, of caring for the victims of plague and war and disaster, as we all know. And the Church has always responded accordingly. So I think what's most important is that we recognize that what is being done is being done out of wisdom. It is being done out of care. The Church is above all else a mother. And what is a mother going to do? She's going to try and keep her children safe. In terms of our longing for the Eucharist, one of the great gifts that we could really, really use this time for, I believe, is to unite ourselves with our brothers and sisters who are so persecuted for their faith in Christ and who are generally denied access to the sacraments. So if we offer our longing as prayer for them, you know, the body is one, and our prayer, our intercession, our longing is the greatest prayer we can offer at this time, as well as renewing that ancient practice of spiritual communion with the Lord in Holy Communion. And I think people need to be very aware that where government restrictions or church restrictions are in place, you know, they are in no danger of committing sin by staying away. In fact, they are offering a virtuous act by trying to keep their brothers and sisters safe. And the Lord will reward us with deep inner communion, I'm sure. And think of the great rejoicing we will have when we will finally be able to gather again. I'm sure it will be a great instrument of conversion and deeper conversion for all of us. So I think one of the things we need to be aware of is particularly the voice we debate in and talk in at the moment. Because as people are home and people are away from work, people are going to be even more present online. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all made a promise to try and act at least out of charity, at least in a kind way, at least in a gentle way? St. Francis used to say to his followers, that I counsel you above all else to speak only ever in courtesy. And I think that's a good principle for us to have in the days and weeks ahead.
And also this Lenten time, this global being ushered into the desert by all of us is just so interesting, the parallels of what that means, where we are cut off. And there, again, we have an opportunity to hear from Jesus when the structures of our normal routine are stripped away. And it is traumatic and it can be very frustrating. I think also the lessons I've learned so far are the illusion of control. Over and over again, I'm reminded that I'm not in control, so far less than what I think I am. And in those very acute moments of clarity, I can choose, Lord, will I praise you? Will I trust you? Or will I doubt? And will I succumb to fear? As well as the reminder that God uses everything. Scripture tells us that. The story of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection reminds us that he redeems all things. And if we as people of faith, I think, as you mentioned in our language that we use on social media, the example that we give for our children in our community, this is a beautiful time to shine. Mm-hmm. And even when we might not feel it and our legs are shaking inside, that we look to the great saints and the scriptures. And in scripture, Moses went out not knowing where he was going, but he went out with faithfulness and knowing that the God of the covenant would be faithful. Mm-hmm. And I think if we cling to those promises, this is such a moment of glory.
Absolutely. The desert, the wilderness in scripture. Recently, I came across a Jewish writer who was writing on the Exodus and was talking about the fact that the word in Hebrew for desert contains within it the idea of a place of resonating with divine presence. So in other words, when we're called into the desert, when we're called into the wilderness at times in our lives, or even in the liturgical wilderness of Lent, what we're being invited to do is to find our resonance with divine presence again. The desert is not meant to be a frightening place. Christ went into the desert to conquer there forever sin, darkness, the powers of evil. He has conquered it already. We follow him into the desert now as a place of letting go of all that is unnecessary, so that we can be with, as the great mystics would say, the only thing necessary, with God himself. And so one of the gifts, I think, that this bestows upon us is to give us the time and the space that very often we feel we can't give or it's impossible to give. And that includes the presence we give to our brothers and sisters around us, to our families, to our children, to our elderly neighbors, to the housebound, to people who maybe are more frightened or afraid. And it's wonderful to see this appearing as well. Yes, selfishness appears. Of course it does. That's part of our human brokenness and panic and fear. But just today, I was contacted by a young lady who's off work now because of this, and she has decided to go around all of her elderly neighbors to see, do they need shopping done or do they need a friendly face? And these are the small ways in which the gospel is seeded in the world again and is reseeded constantly.
And I want to wrap up there because you mentioned the desert, and already we've talked a lot about God's creation. In your writings, you utilize the natural world quite a bit, the sunrise, the stars and the cosmos, mm-hmm. the mountains and the mist. Was it always a gift of yours growing up? I know you loved literature and the poetic writing of the classics, or did that charism emerge and flourish later on?
Well, if I hadn't become a Franciscan, I intended to become a zoologist. So I think there was always something there of an appreciation of the natural world as a channel or as a way in which we touch that deepest mystery, the mystery of divine presence. St. Augustine put it beautifully. He said, God has written two books, the book of scripture and the book of creation. And he says, for those who can't read the book of scripture, there is always the book of creation, and the one confirms the other. And so again, it's impossible to look into scripture or to look into our faith without discovering that we are in the midst of revelation. We are, you and I are letters on the page of that book. And in exactly the same way, all of our interactions with creation invite us to recognize the creator behind it all. There was a beautiful moment recently I came across, again, online through the grace of social media. When it works well, it's wonderful. But it was a Chinese lady in Wuhan who was writing a reflection on their experience of lockdown. And she said, for the first time in years, they were now able to hear the birds singing again because the factories have become silent. One of her children said, I didn't know there were birds in Wuhan until this silence came, you know? And we've seen the extraordinary clarity that's happened with the sky above China as factories have come to a close. Now, we're not hoping that stays the same or anything like it, but it gives us at least a mental check to recognize that, as you put it, we are small, we are part of a greater whole. God intends through his revelation to save all of creation. You know, we are preparing for a new heaven and a new earth in which all of creation will be transformed and will be glorified. We know that as the Book of Wisdom puts it, death was never of God's making. Everything that exists is meant to be transcended into the glory of the new world, of the kingdom. And so when we look at that, we see seeds of glory, seeds of eternity around us. So I'd really encourage your listeners in the days and weeks ahead, to lift our heads from the various screens, to look out the windows, to look into the eyes of those that we love, to look particularly at the beauty of the world around us. Spring is coming, at least in the northern hemisphere. Spring is coming, autumn, winter in the southern. And so with that change, with that movement, We can always be aware of God's movement of grace around us as well, the one who is evergreen, the one who is ever new.
And I think also to pray for God to guide you to what it is that will awaken your soul. It's different for everyone. For some, absolutely, it's a love of painting. Maybe they don't discover that until later on. For me, it's running, as slow and sometimes arduous as it is, but it reminds me that every inhale and every exhale is a miracle, every breath that we take. And it isn't something trite. It really is profound to just rest in that reality. And as you mentioned, here in the Northern Hemisphere, we're slowly starting to emerge where that time of year, our senses wake up, longer days, a change of the seasons, new life in springtime. Mm-hmm. So what are some small ways that someone might practice a greater connection to God through his creation?
I think first and foremost, to move a little slower. You mentioned the inhale, exhale. We live in a very, very fast-paced world, and everything is about immediate reaction. But between action and reaction lies reflection. And if we can pause a little more and allow that pause to be prayer, to look up, to be aware of what's around us. You know, even just simply noticing the sky is a wonderful, wonderful gift, and recognizing it as the symbol of God's overarching love for us. To be aware of the changing weather outside gives us an awareness of the changing weather inside, and that also gives us a perspective. We might be anxious today, but that will come and go. We might be sad today, but that will come and go. We might be joyful today, but that will come and go. The only thing that is absolutely certain is that beneath the movement of that interior weather is the divine presence, is the love that is unconditional and unchanging. So I think if we begin to slow down, begin to be quiet a little, and even just, people get frightened when we say these things, but we mean for 2 or 3 minutes, you know, that's all it takes. The way of checking oneself, of checking in with oneself, and then also checking in, obviously, with those around us. And for those who are lucky enough to be sharing their homes with the other members of creation, you know, the dogs, the cats, the birds, they teach us so much about being in the present moment, about being in awareness of God. And they, in their own limited way, have that divine awareness and can really, really bring us to peace. I remember a friend some years ago saying that when she was going through a terrible crisis in her life, going through relationship difficulties and employment difficulties, she used to long to come home each evening simply to be in the presence of the dog, because she said she knew that the dog wasn't going to ask anything else other than to be loved. And she knew that all she was going to receive from the dog was love. And in that sense, you know, to some extent, there is an image of our divine Lord and Creator there as well. And we can find that through those who are around us. But I'd say above all else, slow down. As you mentioned, connect with the breath, the great in-breathing and out-breathing that reminds us of God's love. We breathe the divine name without even knowing it most of the time. We began as human beings through an exhalation of God. And when Jesus bestowed the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon the apostles, he did so through the breath as well. It is the breath of God that we breathe without knowing it. Maximus the Confessor says so often, we breathe the breath of God without even being aware that we are. So let's try and be aware in these days.
Wow. Thank you. From Patrick to poetry, to peace, to divine presence. I thank you. Bless us always. Thank you so much, Brother Richard.
Well, thank you. And just before you go, if you have a moment, seeing as you mentioned St. Patrick, I have a little reliquary here which contains a first-class relic of St. Patrick.
Holding up this beautiful crucifix.
There you go. So just for your listeners and for those who are there, we wish you, In the tongue of the Irish, we wish you banachtí lá féile Father Goring, in anam an athar agus an vic agus an spirit nev, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May Patrick be with you all.
Amen. St. Patrick, pray for us.
Wow. Thank you again to Father for the beautiful blessing in Gaelic. I think that is a first on the show. What a grace. Thank you again so much to Brother Richard. And if you have not yet found him on Instagram, run to your account. If you don't have an Instagram, he is worth downloading the app and getting an account just to read his writings in meditation. And you can find him at Bro Richard.
That's how you can find him on Instagram, and I'll link that up in our show notes as well. And to put a PS on that, because I definitely can't top it, won't try, but I wanted to take us out with at least a portion of St. Patrick's breastplate. It is one of my most favorite prayers attributed to St. Patrick around the year 433 AD for divine protection before successfully converting the Irish king and his subjects from paganism to Christianity. And that's changed because more recently scholars are thinking the author might be anonymous, but in any case, the prayer certainly reflects the spirit of St. Patrick, and I think evergreen for where we are today and for where we are going. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Holy Trinity. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, far and near. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lay down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen. And you can find online plenty of places where you can get that full prayer, which is pretty lengthy, but worth meditating on for sure. God bless you, friends, as we enfold all of us together, living, breathing souls. I love that inhale, exhale. All of us here in this time of desert, lifted up to the Lord. Until next time, friends, peace and love.
Good Things Radio is a production of St. Gabriel Media. Adventure, encounter, evangelize. To find out more, or to schedule Brooke to speak to your group or parish, visit brooketaylor.us. That's brooketaylor.us. Good Things Radio is a production of Coming Home Studios, produced by Mark Cumming. Find out more at www.cominghomestudio.com.